It's time for the Morning Invasion.
I love those guys.
On Star 88.
Good morning, everybody. Dex, Steve-O, Mateo, and Pastor Nate Heitzig.
That guy.
That guy right there. How you doing, Nate?
Doing good, man. You know what I just realized is that that dude from Capital Kings looks kind of like, if you just look at his eyes and nose, like John Mayer.
Ooh.
No,
but then
right.
Then once you get past his nose, he doesn't look like John
Mayer. He kind of looks like Stefan from The Vampire Diaries.
I don't know who that
watch
is.
That?
Nope.
Wait. Did you just admit that you watched The Vampire Diaries?
I'm a heterosexual male. Nathan Heitzig, good to meet you.
I don't watch that show. What you guys are talking about? My wife does.
Incredible.
But whatever.
Incredible.
Hey, it's Shock Therapy Live, everybody. Phone lines are open, 338-3700. Nate, tell everybody what Shock Therapy Live is all about. What is this hour about?
Oatmeal.
Mm.
Well, we talk about oatmeal and other delicious breakfast warm-based cereals. Mm-hmm. Cream of wheat. We talk about cream of wheat.
If it has lots of sugar, that's fine.
Yeah. It's about whatever you want it to be about. That's the great part about Shock Therapy Live. We talk about whatever you want to talk about, whatever's on your heart, whatever you're going through. We always say that we're unshockable listeners. The things that you feel like you can't tell anyone else or ask anyone else, we're here to answer those questions and talk about it. And we don't really shy away from any topic. So,
yeah, you guys cover everything. Everything. So if you're thinking, man, I shouldn't. I can't call that station and talk about that. Yeah, you can. It's totally fine. If you're dealing with something in your life, you just need you need some wisdom, you need some advice, you need some help. That's why we're here. 338-3700. Let me ask you, let me throw this out to you, Nate.
Throw away.
If there was a company out there that kind of like Uber, it was like a taxi company, but you know, it was more Uber-ish, and they would pick up your kids because you were too busy with work and they needed to get to practice, would you allow a complete stranger to drive to pick up your kid and take them to whatever it is?
Yeah, I heard you guys talking about this, and it's an interesting topic. And, I don't think I would.
So you're a bad parent
I don't know that you're a bad parent. I just think
that
maybe...
Then why wouldn't you do it?
Because I think maybe most parents should be a little bit more freaked out about that kind of stuff, but...
Walking down the hallway just now, our girl, Kelly B, she walked up and said, hey, can I ask you a question? Do you trust your children's school bus driver?
Mm.
What if your kid goes to public school?
No, I don't. That's why I drive my kid.
We talked about public school. We talked about church. You know, there's a lot of times we let our kids go into these complete strangers' hands, and we trust them.
Now, church. So I know some churches don't, but I know Calvary does very, very, very stringent background checks. And on top of that, there's a lot of accountability in the classes of what they have to teach, what they're going through, what the parameters are. They have kind of the head honchos of the children's ministry walking through all the classes, going back and forth, making sure everything's okay. So I know some churches aren't that way, but at least I know ours is.
Yeah.
And I know a lot of other big churches, you know, put a huge emphasis on child safety within children's ministry.
And that's why we threw out there, if you are going to a new church, you need to ask those questions. You know, when you go to drop your kid off, you need to ask them, hey, what's the process? Do you guys do background checks on these volunteers? What do you guys do? And find out. And then go from there. You gotta follow your gut as a parent. And if it feels like it's not safe, then don't do it.
I think here's kind of why I wouldn't want my kid driving with someone I didn't know. Not that I don't trust that person, but again, accidents are called accidents for a reason. And if my kid were to get into an accident with a stranger and, God forbid, die or get, you know, severely injured, I don't think I'd be able to forgive myself for allowing my kid to drive with a stranger. And I'd always question, even if it wasn't that the stranger's fault, I'd be like, man, what did they not do? They didn't drive correctly. I'd always second guess that scenario, that situation.
You know what, Steve-O, Mateo, I think we ditched the business ideas.
Yeah.
Fail! Because I think that's probably what would happen.
Yeah.
And then we'd be out of a job.
That's true.
I don't know. You know, and I see a business like this really working in a place like New York, and you can even see in the prices that, you know, 5 miles, 30 minutes. That's, it's like, that's New York.
Mm-hmm.
Like 1 to 5 miles, 30 minutes.
Yeah. A lot of those people don't have cars in those bigger cities.
Yeah, exactly. They don't have cars, and, you know, a lot of them are high-power working people, and, you know, they don't have the margin to maybe walk their kid home from school. Yeah. I don't know. I was kind of tossed about it.
Would you pay a stranger to walk your kid home?
You're on to something.
I don't know.
I'm just saying.
What
you
if
know?
It was an actual kid? Well,
now
think about this. There's also on top of that, let's take it to the to maybe a place where more people would say, yeah, I'd do that. There's a website called care.com that you can basically hire babysitters that you've never met before.
See, I didn't know that
and
was
you can
I didn't
have
know
them
that
come
existed.
To your house.
I was,
yeah.
I was mentioning so, that I don't know if I would use that service either. That's crazy.
So, but again, that's a service that they have background checks for these people, mm-hmm. and you can read about these people, their experience, you can see mm-hmm. pictures of them, you can mm-hmm. learn about them. So I would assume that a service like this, whatever, Skip Something Go, would be the same.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Skip Drive Something, I don't know.
338-3700, you don't have to talk about what we're talking about right now. If anything else is on your mind, your heart, you need some help with anything, 338-3700, good morning.
Good morning. Hey guys, so I've just been listening, like maybe since last semester I started college, and you guys rock.
Thanks.
I love the new show, and,
thanks, buddy.
You know, you guys are awesome. I just, you know, I kind of have something in my mind, and I want to talk about it. I've been struggling with smoking pot for about 3 years now. I also smoked some other substance called spice. It made me hallucinate and stuff. It was awful. And I guess I feel like kind of helped me get out of it, and now I'm struggling to quit that, and I just want to, you know, some thoughts on that.
Yeah, man.
Thoughts on what to do to help you quit, or thoughts on what our view of pot is, or more specifically,
well,
what's your question?
I actually kind of did want to hear on The View, because, you know, I kind of have a struggle with it. Like, I'm not...
Are you local?
I know it's strong. Yeah, I live in Albuquerque.
Okay. So, first of all, it's illegal. Instantaneously, that's my immediate response to you, is...
I'm sorry, what was that?
It's illegal. That's my immediate response.
Definitely.
So regardless, uh-huh. like, our very first point is going to be, well, our thoughts on it are you're breaking the law.
You know, it's funny. Yeah. This is last week we talked for about 45 minutes on this topic of pot, medicinal marijuana, what happens if marijuana is legalized, because Steve-O's point might keep you from smoking pot until our government legalizes it, which most likely will happen in the next couple of years. And
yeah,
so,
and then like, it's like, you know, is it really bad?
Yeah,
yeah, but that's still hypothetical.
And so here's the standpoint that we took last week, and this is kind of the standpoint that I always take, because people, you know, say, well, you know, the Bible says that it's okay to have a little bit of wine, so does that mean it's okay to have a little bit of pot? The difference, and we take it always to the verse that the Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can drink a beer or a glass of wine and not be drunk, but you can't smoke a bong and not be high. If you smoke, the only purpose of marijuana is to get high, is to feel a certain way. And the Bible clearly calls us to be controlled, not by substances, not by the lust of our heart or the desires of our heart, but by the Holy Spirit. And we do things when we're on a substance like marijuana, or when we're drunk on alcohol, we do things that we normally wouldn't do were we not on that substance. And so the issue there is that we're basically allowing this substance to take the place of the Holy Spirit within our lives, and we're not being controlled, we're not being mandated by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, we're being controlled by that substance. Now, a lot of people say, well, I take marijuana not because of, you know, it's not because I love the feeling of being high, but because it helps me deal with my problems. I'm really depressed, and when I take marijuana, you know, that helps me get over my depression. Again, the Bible also calls us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and we're not, if we have to take a substance like that to alter our state of mind so that we're not, you know, in the here and now, that again, that's not what the Lord has called us to do. Now, if we go into a medicinal realm, if it's something the doctor has prescribed for a medical reason, as long as it's used within the prescribed medical reason, I don't see an issue with it any more than I would see an issue with someone taking Vicodin if the doctor prescribed it, or Percocet. Now, if you start abusing that prescription, or you start abusing that that directive that the doctor is giving you, then it becomes wrong because you're doing it for the wrong purposes. You're doing it for pleasure. You're not doing it for medical and health reasons.
Do you feel like you have a problem?
Yeah. I know I have a problem.
So I have questions because, you know, first of all, let's define it, because you're talking about an addiction, and the definition of an addiction is a state characterized by compulsive engagement in rewarding stimuli despite adverse consequences. The question is, why this addiction? Why do you feel you need this?
So, I guess it's kind of a cheap excuse. I work at a drive-thru, and people are super mean, like really mean, you know, and like, I've been working there for 4 years. I'm currently in college, like I said, you know, I want to get out of there.
Probably relaxes you.
Yeah, it does. Yeah. And like, you know, it makes me think. I actually, like, I don't know if this is bad, but I read the Bible while I'm on it. And I don't know.
Well,
lately I've been really convicted about it.
You know, I think that you kind of answered your question yourself when you called in. Again, you called in saying that you struggle with this, that it's a problem, that it's an issue, that it's something that you need to quit. You asked all the, you said all of those things, and then you wanted to know if it's wrong. But I think by saying all those things, you already know that it's wrong. You know it's something that you shouldn't do. So I think the answer to that's already been answered by yourself. And the question now is, how do you stop? How do you get off of that?
Yeah, because I also, you know, if we're talking legality and how it's illegal now, the truth is it is illegal now too. I'm willing to bet, even if it were to become legal in our state, there's probably 100% chance your place of employment is not stoked that you're high while you are working. So yet another thing that, I mean, you would probably be terminated if they found out, oh, my employee is getting high so that he can deal with customers.
And so here's the question though, because I think to my understanding, you know it's wrong.
Yeah.
You know
yeah.
that you shouldn't be doing it. And so to me, that's kind of a moot point. It's a moot question of whether or not it's wrong, because you know it is. You already said that you know it is. You said you struggle with it. You said it's a problem. So what are some ways that he can stop doing that?
Yeah, and I think what we need to do is we need to put you on hold. And after the show, we're going to call you back. We're going to give you some resources to help you, because it sounds like you can't do it on your own.
Right.
Yeah.
Right? You're probably going to get some help.
Yeah.
Have you tried? I want to know. Have you tried anything yet to take this addiction away? Have you taken any steps?
I've tried going cold turkey, and the longest I've gone without it's about a week in the last 3 years.
Okay.
And
so
go ahead.
Sorry.
No, I haven't had a break since I started smoking spice, and I think that really messed me
bad.
Up.
Yeah, dude.
Yeah.
So bad. Yeah, you've read about the things that happen to some of those people out there that smoke spice. They hallucinate. They see monsters and end up killing their kid because they look like a monster. It's insane what that drug does. And it sounds like you just have a problem with addiction right now, and you really need to get help with that.
SpiceAddictionSupport.org is just one of a plethora of resources, but I want to say that one out on the air, because I know for if this is a call we're getting, there's a chance others listening are also dealing with it. But you know, it talks about what spice actually is. It's a synthetic cannabis.
Yeah.
Man,
and that's spice is illegal now too, right? They met it.
Yeah, okay. It is. They like discontinued it and stuff.
Now I think there's a couple things, because I think anyone struggling with an addiction, I think you hit on a big point when you called in and you said it might be a dumb excuse. I think we always have excuses for why we do the things that we do. And I find those excuses are for any addiction. You know, a husband's addicted to porn or addicted to sleeping around. He says, well, my wife yells at me. She gets really mad at me. And, you know, this is just what I do to counteract that. Or someone says, you know, I have a really hard job and it relaxes me to go to the bar after work and throw back a few. And that leads to a few more. I think any addiction, there's always excuses. And so I really do think the fact that you work, you have a job where people get mad at you, people yell at you, I do think that's a really bad excuse because, you know what? We live in an imperfect world, and every job has hard things that we deal with, has things we don't want to go through, not just jobs, but again, marriages, life. And we can't lean back and say, well, because I was wronged, it's okay for me to do something wrong in turn. Right. The Bible says two wrongs don't make a right. And so it never makes it okay to say, well, since this is bad, it's okay for me to do something bad and that'll make it good all of a sudden. That's not the case. So I think the first thing you need to do is stop making those kind of excuses, is say, you know what? It's wrong. There's no right reason that I should be doing this. There's no excuse for me doing this. Coming to terms that there's no loophole for you in your mind to think that it's okay. Because as long as there's a loophole for you to think that it's okay, you're going to find that loophole, you're going to exploit it, and you're going to do the thing that you don't want to do. Yeah. So the first thing that you got to do is shut every one of those loopholes in your mind, erase them, eliminate them. And then here's number two, and I really feel like this is the primary issue with people who struggle with addiction. You need to find your fulfillment in Jesus Christ. You might be a Christian, you might read the Bible, but that doesn't mean that you're finding your fulfillment in Christ. And I would venture to say that you're probably not finding your fulfillment in Christ because you're having to find your fulfillment somewhere else.
Yeah.
And so I think you need to have a really deep come to Jesus moment, a moment where you really realize, man, when I look at my life, at the things that I'm doing, do I look like a Christian or do I not? Do I look like somebody who's saved and sanctified, or do I not? And you need to have a real adjustment time where you look at your life and you ask yourself, man, based on the way that I'm living, based on what I'm doing, if I were to die today, would I go to heaven or would I go to hell? And I think you need to have a really, really serious time thinking about that with yourself. And then whatever the answer is, I think you need to remedy that. And I think you need to start finding your fulfillment, your total fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, man, why don't you hold on the phone? Mateo's going to get your number. I'm going to call you back after the show, give you some more resources, okay?
Yeah, that'd be awesome. Appreciate that. Thank you very much.
Guys, doing some research while you guys were talking about spice. This is not, you know, oh, it's a synthetic marijuana. It's, you know, it's like weed.
Salvia or something.
I'm like freaking out for these people.
Yeah.
Because it's no different than, say, a crystal meth or a cocaine that is, it's synthetic. It's made with chemicals. You never know how it's cut. You never know how it's processed. You never know how it's made. No synthetic cannabis sold on the streets were tested on human beings. So it's not like, oh, it's all natural like weed. This is killing people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Dude. There was a time when meth was legal, you know? I mean, that's what happens with these drugs is these people out there, they find another way to make another type of drug so it's legal for a little bit so they can get them hooked, you know?
Well, you know, I've been watching a show about Pablo Escobar and about the whole drug trafficking industry and cocaine. And when cocaine came on the market, The cops were more concerned with pot than they were with cocaine.
Right.
Because they didn't know what it was. It wasn't a big issue. Quickly people realize what these drugs do, and it alters you, man. Mm-hmm. And that's why with any substance that you put in your body, and this is across the board, unless you have a doctor's prescription to be putting that substance into your body with correct doses and the amount of time that you should be on it, don't do it. Don't put it in your body. Don't self-diagnose and say, well, I'm struggling with depression, so I'm going to take Lexapro, or I'm struggling with a lot of pain, so I'm just going to go buy some black market Vicodin. Or don't ever self-diagnose yourself and take a prescription drug or a recreational drug.
Yeah,
I think it's so dangerous to put those things in your body.
Mm-hmm. I loved what he said, too. He felt convicted. And I think that's huge. Yeah. I think that we need to follow our guts. And when we feel the Holy Spirit, you know, tugging at us saying, this is not okay. I should not be smoking this pot or spice. Then you shouldn't be, you know?
And I think even more dangerous, man, if you come to a place where you stop feeling that conviction.
Yeah. Well, yeah, right?
Man.
338-3700 if you'd like to call in. Good morning.
Hi, good morning. Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Yeah, thanks for holding.
Yeah, thank you.
It's okay. I really felt it was important that I call in and talk about this. And first I wanted to say that my heart really goes out to the man you were just speaking to, and may God grant him the strength to overcome the addiction.
Yes, amen.
As for myself, I wanted to say first that I've never done any illegal drugs, but I am a medical cannabis patient, and I wanted to share a little bit about that for you guys to give some context.
Awesome. I'd love to hear about it.
Yes. So, first of all, I am a youth pastor. I am a mom. I am an educator. I'm a teacher. But I also have a mild form of epilepsy and a severe form of panic disorder.
Hmm.
So I heard you say earlier, the purpose of marijuana is to get high. And I want to let you know, while I do use cannabis, I don't smoke it. I use a tincture form. It's a few drops under the tongue.
Hmm.
And it does not get me high. What it does is it takes me from a state of panic and anxiety, a full-on attack, back to a state of normalcy.
Mm.
And it does that by regulating the endocannabinoid system and using CBDs.
Yeah,
that's
so
great.
So I wanted to just share that I spoke with my church leadership before seeking a prescription for cannabis in Santa Fe. And I have the blessing of my church community, and they understand it's not about...
Yeah, we talked about that last week a little bit. You know,
yeah, we went really in-depth on it.
Yeah, yeah.
As far as the medical uses of marijuana,
mm-hmm.
I think even those who struggle with cancer and actually have to smoke marijuana for medical uses, I don't find any issue with the medical use of marijuana or cannabis as long as it's used within the prescribed function by the doctor. You know, I know there's some people who try to find loopholes within the medical marijuana industry and say, well, I've got this, mm-hmm. and they really don't have it just so they can get marijuana. And so we really went into that in depth last week and basically equated marijuana or cannabis to like a Vicodin or a Percocet, that it has a use within the medical industry. Now, if I were to get a prescription for Percocet, when I broke my leg, I had to get Percocet for my leg. Now, if I were to save those pills until after my leg wasn't broken and say, you know what, I'm storing these up so I can have a really good night. Well, that's when it becomes wrong. That's when it becomes a sin. As long as it's used within the prescribed usage of the doctor's recommendations, I don't find any issue with that. It's once you take it outside of that realm.
Mm-hmm. Right, and the last thing I wanted to share is that I from my experience, my perception is that a lot of the people who use it that way are trying to self-medicate. Of course, not always. There is that element of hedonism and sin and just wanting to have a good time. But I think some people are trying to self-medicate because they do have some undiagnosed or something they don't understand. Mm. And for that reason, especially when it comes to something like marijuana, which can also be a medication, to really have a lot of compassion for people who may be using it that way and not even realizing it about themselves.
Well, thank you so much for the call. We appreciate it.
Sure. Thank you for your compassionate stance on all this.
All right.
Yeah.
It's Shock Therapy Live. Phone lines are open at 338-3700. If you want to talk about anything, this is your hour to
people like
get
talking
therapy.
About pot.
They do.
Dude, but I got to tell you, man, you know, you guys are talking, and I'm just continuing.
You're freaking out
about
over
spice.
I really am, because it's so, I mean, it's pushed as like, hey, man, it's just a better weed. And everything I'm reading is terrifying. So if you're listening and you're, you know, you're on that verge, if you will, because, you know, weed isn't doing it for you anymore. It's insane. National Institute of Health, of course, the American Association of Poison Control Center. This is just as deadly as snorting cocaine, heroin, or smoking crack.
Wow.
I mean, he talked about being off it for a week, and I said, oh, come on, bro. After like 72 hours, it's, you know, it's out of your system. You're not with spice, man. It can take a week or two to clear out the withdrawal symptoms from that. And I mean, renal renal failure, heart palpitations, death, obviously a serious health issue. Spice is terrifying. Yeah. This is so
but
dangerous.
You just, you know, you just hit on a big issue, Steve. And something we talked about last week, you said people pitch it as, well, you know, if pot just isn't doing it for you anymore.
Man.
And again, one of the issues we find there's an issue with pot is that the purpose of pot is to make you feel a certain way. And we brought up last week that, sure, you can work up a immunity to that where it doesn't affect you the same way, but that's called being an addict. Mm-hmm. In the same way that drinking alcohol enough to where you don't feel the effects as much anymore is called being an alcoholic. It leads you to wanting to do something greater. In the same way that, you know, if you take a certain medication for pain too much, eventually it can no longer work on your body, and so you have to take something stronger. That's mm-hmm. why pot is a gateway drug. It leads to other things. Now again, I'm not talking about the medical stance, because if you're given it for a medical purpose, the doctor will have you on it for a period of time, typically, and then you'll go off of it. And then you'll do something else. Then you'll go back onto a different drug. And they stagger it that way so that your body doesn't build up dependencies and so that your body doesn't build up immunities to mm-hmm. those different drugs. That's why when you break your leg, you're told to take Vicodin once and then a few hours later take a Percocet and stagger it. You're not supposed to do them both at the same time. These are all reasons why doctors and people go to school for a long time to learn how these chemicals work in the body so that people don't, you know, get addictions to them. And even then, some people come away from having a surgery and having an addiction mm-hmm. to Percocet. Yeah. Even then.
Yeah. 338-3700. Good morning. Okay. Good morning. Go ahead.
Good morning. I was talking to you. My question is, well, I don't know if the pastor's still there or not. But,
Yeah. You're on, buddy.
Okay. All right. What it is that I'm struggling, not with addictions. I mean, I have addiction with hate, but that's a whole nother thing. But, what I'm trying to figure out, like I was telling Taylor, is how come when you get people, ministers, I have two in my family that say, well, I'll pray for you, I'll do this for you, but on the back end, they're doing other things that, to me, are not, like, I feel if you pray for somebody, it's got to be a straight prayer. It can't just be, I think, or Lord, please, it's just got to be, it just got to flow. That's the way I was always taught. And when you get, what I'm struggling is that I can't figure out why there's a back door that says, okay, I'm going to use forgiveness as a crutch so that if I go and take, like I was telling him, if the basket goes around and get a collection and then you pass it back around, see, I didn't get enough money. The church needs more money, and you put more money in. So that kind of turns you off to it.
We need more context.
Yeah, sorry, I'm a little bit confused on the question. I feel like you're asking a few different things.
What I'm saying is just that, how can I put it? What I'm trying to say is that, if someone's going to pray for you or do this and do that, but in the back of your mind, is that just something in the back of your mind saying, this person's not right, so why are they praying for me kind of deal?
Yeah, okay, that's a really good question. And, you know, it's something that that Jesus really spoke to in the Pharisees. Yeah. When we read in the Bible, the people that Jesus was the harshest with, that he was the most upfront with, were the religious people of the day. And I totally agree with you. I can't stand it when there's people who say, you know, hey, can I pray for you? And maybe they don't pray for you, or they say, oh, yeah, I'll pray for you, and they just use it as an excuse to get out of a conversation, or they only want something from you. This is a big issue in our day and age, especially with a lot of tele-evangelism, where people on TV will say, hey, if you give me this amount of money, then God will heal you, or if you send in this amount of money, you're going to get this. And there's a big issue within that. And Jesus had very strong words to speak to people like that, and he called them a brood of vipers. And so I think it's really important that we try to avoid the fake religion of the day, and we focus on having a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I would also say, it's equally as wrong to use that as an excuse to not draw in and get close to Jesus Christ.
Or even to, because there are definite times, I don't want to take away discernment here, because there are times when the Holy Spirit brings discernment to our hearts and our brains and says, this dude's not on the level, I don't trust what's happening right now, and that's from the Lord. There are other times where maybe we've been wronged in the past, where we prejudge anyone and everyone because we don't like their quote-unquote Christianese or the way they phrase something, or that just seems off to me, and what you are doing is judging them. And so we have to be very careful with that, too. Like,
finding that
oh,
place.
Bro, that yeah. dude said he'd pray for me, but it just seemed disingenuous. We can't assume ill intent every time and just kind of basically judge that that dude's not on the level.
You know, this is one of the reasons why I think it's so important to find a true Bible-teaching church and find a church that really stands on the Word of God, not on anything else. Because
well,
that's really...
I went to a church, actually, I went to Calvary when it was on Camino Entrada in Santa Fe. And my daughter went on a trip, and I was new to Christianity and everything else. And she went on a trip with them, and she said no one talked to her or anything like that. And I was like, well, that's not how Christians are supposed to act. Christians are supposed to have love in their heart and, I guess, you know, be, you know, introduce themselves and bring people back to bring into the Lord and things like that. And I was like, okay. So I went to, and then someone had gotten mad at my family and I, so I have no idea on why, so we stopped going to church.
Yeah.
I hadn't listened to the radio station in, I want to say, about 4 to 5 years all the time, Taylor. So
That was in Santa Fe that you went to church?
Yeah, before they moved. And then I heard that Dex was coming back. And so I came to your channel, and I haven't listened to SiriusXM since he's been on. But the thing was that I was trying to figure out with myself how I hear, you know, I know Dex came from Edge and stuff, and I always thought that Dex belonged there. But when I listen to Steve-O and I listen to you guys like that, it kind of makes me believe, okay, there is good people out there that are willing to pray for myself and my family and not have a back door where you see them doing other things. That's what I'm trying to say.
Yeah,
totally.
I understand what you're saying, too. This is Dex talking to you, man.
Hey, Dex.
Here's what, and I've been in this spot before with the church. I remember going to church and feeling like I looked at the pastors, I even looked at the people in the church as they are on this pedestal, you know, they had to walk a certain way, you know, and be a certain way. And they let me down every single time. And there was a time in my life where I felt broken. I didn't want to go to church because I was constantly getting let down by people.
I think that's because we put them in that position.
Right, and that we can't do
that. We're
going
to be let down.
Every church that you go to, it doesn't matter which church it is, you're always going to get let down because it's a church full of sinners.
I'll tell you what. You want to hear some compelling radio. Groundhog Day. February 2nd, 2016.
Yeah.
This coming Tuesday. All right?
You don't want to miss this
When one. I was a teenager, I was booted from church. All right. I got kicked out. Now, in my teenager brain, I immediately went to, well, that's not very Christ-like. They're supposed to love me. They're supposed to accept me. They're supposed to this, that, the other. And I had 1,000 reasons why I immediately hated church because they told me I wasn't good enough and because I was a wolf and, you know, whatever. And I was, man, I walked away.
Right.
But sometimes we got to face the reality that just because, quote, it's supposed to be that way, it's not always going to be that way because we're dealing with human beings. Mm. And this coming Tuesday, I am stoked that my youth pastor from high school is going to be on the morning show.
The one that kicked you out?
I have not hung out with
dude. I love you guys.
In many years.
Coming back, Dex.
Thanks,
thank
man.
You for listening to
we
my
love
story.
You, man.
I really do.
Hey,
I love
dude,
you, Dex,
for real.
I've always listened to you for 15 years.
Thanks,
good to have
man.
You back.
One question for you, man. Do you live in Albuquerque?
Yeah. No, I live in Santa Fe.
Okay. Well, man, if you ever make your way down to Albuquerque, we'd love to have you at our church. Steve-O's the worship leader over at
Knob Hill,
at a satellite campus of the church in Knob Hill.
Right.
And man, I think that you'd be pleasantly surprised.
Take the rail runner and walk to Knob Hill, bro.
So.
Well, I guess I love Calvary. I even went before when it was Freedom Fest. I went to like one of the first Freedom Fest ever, and it was like that changed my life and brought me to the Lord. But like I said, all this backdoor stuff, and I was like, that person can't tell me bless me when I see him doing something he's not supposed to be doing.
I will also say this, man.
Stuff like that. But.
I want to say this before you go. I am a fallible idiot, all right? I am a human being. I make mistakes. So I think it's awesome that you're like, bro, and people like Steve-O who are real. But then I cringe because I go, man, I'm that guy. There have been plenty of times where somebody had a need and said, hey, man, will you pray for me? And I go, yeah. And then I get home and realize, crap, I forgot to pray for that guy.
Yeah.
You know, like, I'm still a human being because I'm not Jesus. And no one will ever be Jesus. except for Jesus. And so I'm sorry that you were burned by somebody who proclaimed Jesus and said that, but don't ever let that be the excuse or the reason why you walk away from Christ, because He loves you, man. Mm-hmm. He loves you. He will never fail you. His word will never fail you.
I heard the pastor say, if I were to die today, would I go to heaven or hell? And more than likely, the way my attitude's been for the past 2 years, I'd probably go to hell.
Come on, man. I think you need to email me, buddy, so we can keep in touch, okay?
Yeah, I agree.
Will you shoot me a message?
I agree.
Shoot me a message on Facebook or email me, okay?
Okay, man. I love you, Declan. Love you too, man. Thank you so much. Love you
too. Awesome, man. God bless you.
All right. God bless you guys. Thank you.
Shock Therapy Live. If you guys want to call in, 338-3700. We have about a little less than 20 minutes left of the show. Good morning.
Hey, good morning, guys.
Thanks for holding.
Good morning.
On.
Oh, no problem. So I just wanted to kind of share a story. I hope the guy who called in earlier about spice is listening. I volunteer for a fire department, and I don't have my license yet, but I do assist on a lot of EMS runs. And from my experience so far, I found out the spice is a lot worse than drugs like heroin and meth. Because I remember being on a call, this guy, he overdosed on heroin, and we had this nifty drug called Narcan. This is some pretty cool stuff. This guy was so bad, his skin was turning blue because his oxygen was so low, and his heart rate was down to like 27. We're about to do compressions. And the paramedic said, let's push Narcan, so he gave him one shot of Narcan, and then within maybe a couple of seconds, his color started coming back. Heart rate went up, and then he actually opened his eyes, stood up, looked around the room, and said, oh, you guys again? All right, let's go. And he got up and walked to the gurney.
Wow.
And so maybe a week later, I went on a call where a guy overdosed on spice, and he didn't, you know, he wasn't as far bad as this other guy. He still had his color, and he was still breathing, but he was so unresponsive and a little bit combative, and so we gave him a shot of Narcan, and he stopped breathing right there. Like, uh-oh, so we started get moving to the floor, and then he started breathing again, but nothing really changed. It took two
it's
shots.
It's bad stuff.
I mean, it took two shots in Narcan just to get him a little bit more responsive.
Wow.
Yeah.
I mean, he was still, you know, a blubbering mess.
So somebody that's listening right now that is, you know, taking spice, I mean, they probably need to go into some serious treatment if they have that addiction, right? I mean, this is something. Is it more addictive than heroin and meth and all those drugs?
Well, I don't know about addictive, but I think the side effects are a lot worse.
Yeah, man.
I mean, it was. I mean, from that guy who overdosed on heroin just to stand up and walk to a gurney like nothing.
Jeez.
And then this guy on spice, which a lot of people are trying to say, oh, this is just a, you know, it's a better alternative to pot or something.
No,
this stuff is like, it's dangerous, and it's
deadly,
and from what
man.
I heard, like from people talking, that it is very easy to overdose. You know, like you gotta be an idiot to overdose on heroin.
Yeah,
but spice, it's very, you know, it's very easy to accidentally overdose.
Well, thank you for sharing that. Thank you for volunteering too. We appreciate that.
Oh yeah, it's a blast. I love it.
All right, brother. Thanks for the call. 338-3700. We got a phone line open. It's Shock Therapy Live. Good morning.
Hey, guys, how you doing? It's Red.
Hey, Red.
Hey, I know I don't normally call in on Shock Therapy, but I kind of wanted to talk a little bit about actually both subjects that I've heard today. I have an addictive personality myself, so I do my best to pretty much stay away from narcotics, whether it be pain meds or really anything else. But I've also been diagnosed with something called dystonia. And what dystonia is, it affects the center of the brain that controls muscle function. With me, it's a very mild form, so I get muscle spasms. While the treatment of dystonia, there's no cure, but while the treatment of dystonia is pretty much as unique as the person who's dealing with it, one of the things they found that works across the board is marijuana. But the thing that prevents me from being able to use it is the fact that I'm actually allergic to marijuana, to the point where if I'm even around it too much, you can pretty much bring me to the hospital right then and there, because I can go unconscious and close to comatose.
Wow.
With that being said, I have found that there is one thing in particular that helps keep my muscles relaxed to the point where I can actually use them. And that is clove. The only thing I've found that works best is actual, you know, clove cigarettes, Dejarum, stuff like that.
Aren't those like super bad for you? They're worse than cigarettes, right?
Cretex, straight Cretex are. What the difference between the two, a Cretec is pretty much straight clove, whereas the Dejarums that you can buy nowadays are a mixture, a blend of natural tobacco and clove. But I digress. The thing is that I've learned from having the addictive personality and everything, there's two major things. One, if you are enjoying something that is supposed to be helping you, if you're enjoying it too much, it's probably a good idea to try and stop. I really despise the fact that that I smoke. I don't like the bad breath. I don't like, you know, all this other stuff. Basically, I do it until such a time as I find something better or God heals me. And that's it. With that being said, you know, if you've gotten to the point where you're honestly thinking, well, gee, you know, the reason I started doing this seems to be clearing up, but I really enjoy what I'm doing, it's time to get help.
Mm-hmm.
The second thing that I wanted to mention, having been a leader in a couple of different churches and helping out with a youth group here and there, is if you are a leader in the church and you do have a kid or an adult or someone who is dealing with an addiction, one of the biggest mistakes that I've seen leaders make and that I have made myself is to come to a snap judgment that this individual is wrong or they're doing something, you know, they're, you know, the whole church lady thing, you know, it's the devil, you're in sin. Because while that may be the case, you don't know their heart and you don't know the reality of their particular struggle. So the best thing that you can do is, number one, talk to them and find out where they personally are coming from and seek to help them in whatever way you can. Even if they're saying, oh, I don't need any help, you know what? Prayer is effective. Prayer works.
Amen.
And it doesn't matter if someone says, oh, I don't want you to pray for him, because you can pray for him anyway.
Yeah, I like that.
Man, we really see that too in the Bible and in Christ's response to people. You know, he really talked to them. He got on their level. He didn't just say, hey, you need to stop sinning and walk away. He spent time learning about them, about their past, about who they were. Even though he knew who they were, he had conversation with them about who they were. And we see that had, you know, dramatic effect within their lives.
Mm-hmm.
The people who Christ really got mad at and yelled at again were the religious people who thought they were without sin and who really were leading people astray.
338-3700. This is an hour for you guys. It's therapy hour. If you have something you're dealing with, you have questions, 338-3700. Good morning.
Good morning. How's it going?
Good, man. Thanks for holding.
No problem. I just had a question. I've got like a couple variations on it because I have a friend went to high school with. She was born a female. She's actually gone completely through the gender reassignment, everything is completely done, and now identifies as a male. Mm. And my mom and I were talking about it because we've been in church for so long and discussing kind of like what would be the expectation if my friend were to come into a relationship with Christ. Would there be an expectation from God to go back to the original blueprint, like go back to the original, like how you were born, or would there be sufficient grace to just accept the person as they are now and move forward going on from that? And then like what if they're like halfway through the process, like some operation but not completely done, like what would be the expectation from God? I'm trying to say, would we have to, like, would that person have to just completely go back, or would there be
that's
sufficient,
you know, first I want to state this is something
super hypothetical,
something we've never talked about, something we've never addressed, and something to really have a deep conversation about it. I'd probably want a whole show, more than just 10 minutes of a show, but this is what I would say. Hypothetically, somebody gets a full gender reassignment surgery. They are now they were a boy. They now look and function just like a girl, even though that's physically impossible to function just like a girl if you were a guy. But they get the gender reassignment surgery, and then they give their lives to Jesus Christ. Are they required to then go back to being a boy? This is what I'm going to say, and I'm probably going to get fire on both sides from this. I think that God could forgive them for that sin. Actually, I know God can forgive them for that sin, and I don't believe that in order to be a Christian, they would have to go back to being a boy, but I do believe that they could not be in a relationship. If they started as a boy, they decided they wanted to be a girl, they couldn't decide to start having relationships with boys because that is an ongoing sin. They could say, you know what? I want to come to Christ. This was wrong. This was wrong for me to have done this. But it's impossible to go back on it now. I'm going to, you know, serve the Lord and follow the Lord, but I'm not going to have a relationship with the opposite sex.
Could they have a relationship with a woman?
Gosh, man.
this is the worst hypothetical question on the planet. Yeah. This is such a slippery slope, and it's also, and here's what I would say. I shut my mouth and was like, I'm not even saying a word. Because the question is, what is God's expectation for that individual? And we can never know, like, what God's expectation for that human being in that situation
is. But at the same time, we can't use that as a cop-out because when someone does give their life to the Lord, they want to know, what does God expect of me?
And
there aren't any direct verses that talk about gender modification within the Bible. And so as believers and as Christians, we have to be able to help guide them through that, because when you first get saved...
I agree, we can help guide them.
But... When some people get saved, they say, does this mean I have to burn all my secular CDs? Does this mean I have to throw away all my movies? Does this mean that some people get saved, they don't realize that means they have to stop smoking pot? They don't realize that means that they have to stop drinking? When people get saved, they don't really understand what the expectations of a sanctified life is.
True.
And so we as Christians need to help guide them on what a sanctified life looks like. So what does a sanctified life look like for someone who has gender modification?
That's a great question.
I think it's an ongoing conversation.
And my thought is, Nate, you said, you know, that you know, if this person already had the surgeries, and I would imagine that God always gives us a way out, and he can make it available if he wanted this person to go back to being, you know, to have more surgeries to go back. I think
and that's a good point. If you spent the money because you felt that you should do that for yourself, when you become saved, if you really are controlled by Jesus Christ, you should be willing to spend the money to get it reversed.
Mm-hmm.
If you're now controlled by God and by the Holy Spirit, there should be a realization or a recognizing that, man, that was wrong, and I was willing to spend the money because I decided that I was the opposite sex. But
thanks for calling with the worst question of all time. We're unshockable listeners except right now.
It's just a tough question.
Yeah, because here's the thing with that question.
Bro.
There is so many people in this city that are transgender.
Yep.
You know, we see them all the time. And man, we have to love them and accept
them. Now you're
a
Christian. You can't use the boys' room. You have to go back to using the girls' room.
Yeah.
You have to, you know,
it's a
there's
big
just
question.
So much to it.
You know?
And I don't want to offend anybody listening who's dealing with that issue in their life.
Right, I hope we helped you in some way, buddy.
Probably just offended by calling
it
an issue.
Of course.
Sweet.
And I think it goes a long way for if someone were to go through that, just the amount of power that they'd have in that community to say, you know, this is what I was feeling beforehand, and then when God comes in and completely changes your thinking, like, would you then go back to thinking that you should be a female, or that you should go back to, like, all your life you said that you've identified as a male even though you're born a female, and so whenever you get saved, would that mean that you're, like, when you give everything over to God, would that mean that your feelings go back to, like, oh, I made a mistake, I
I do identify as a girl. I was meant to be a female.
I think this is the bigger thing. I don't think your feelings all of a sudden change, but I think what happens is what changes is you now identify yourself as Christ identifies you. And that's the biggest change, is that even though your feelings might be the same, that, man, I still feel like I should be this or I still feel like I should be that, you say, but I identify that Jesus Christ and God created me this way, and this is who they created me to be, and so because of that, I'm going to identify myself the way that Christ identifies me. And it doesn't mean that the feelings are going to go away ever or that it's going to get easier, but it means that we identify ourselves with Christ, not with something else.
And I think the crux of this entire conversation is this. If you are breathing oxygen and you are listening to this show, there is literally nothing beyond the forgiveness of Jesus. Mm-hmm. There is literally nothing beyond that. We had to write bios this week, you know, hey, new bios for the website. And it was, I was dealing with the question of this traumatic or whatever, the way it was phrased, right? The spiritual experience. And I always think about the time when I reread 1 Corinthians 10:13 with new eyes, because it says that there's no temptation that has overtaken you that is not common to man. And it blew my mind when I realized that there were probably other people in the universe dealing with the same struggles I have, that I wasn't alone in them, that there is a God who understands what I'm going through, literally any situation. So if you're listening and that is you, and you say, but you don't understand my story, but you don't know where I've been. Yeah. You're right. I don't. But Jesus does. Jesus does. And that to me is the most important thing that we can say in this moment to potentially somebody listening who maybe is transgender.
Yeah.
That, man, you are not outside of the grasp of Jesus Christ. He loves you.
Amen. Yeah. We have just a couple minutes left. Hello.
Hi.
Hey, buddy.
So my name's Eli. So at a quick, it was kind of like a comment and then like a spinoff question. So about that guy that said that he had been hurt by the church, that he had been basically not treated well.
Yeah.
I had kind of the same experience, and I walked away for about 7-8 years. And one biggest thing that I remember when I finally did come back, that I remember hearing from Rabbi Zacharias, actually. He said that you do not judge a belief off of its abuse. And I believe that, yes, there's a lot of people that had hurt me in the church, and there's a lot of people that had gone and wronged me, but I started realizing, you know, it wasn't their fault in the long run. It was my fault for just saying, I'm done. Like,
yeah. I feel you, buddy.
You know, I'm done. I give up because of people, and, you know, we're all imperfect. And so, you know, unfortunately, we go to church and with other imperfect people. But the best part is that we don't go to church for those imperfect people. We're there for our own personal walk.
Yeah.
That's good, man.
What's your question, buddy?
My question is that now I'm in a situation where I'm in a church I'm actively serving in, and it just seems there was a division recently, and it just seems so combative on both sides, and it's actually really, there's no communication from my mentors anymore or from my my leadership or anything like that. And over the past few months, it's been a few months now, it's been about almost five, I've actually kind of gotten tapped on the shoulder, and God's kind of just given me like a realization that maybe I should start looking towards a new home. And at the same time, I'm wondering, what do I do? Because I don't want that same thing that happened to me when I was younger to happen to me again. I don't want that bitterness. I want to go out the right way if I have to, or something like that.
So don't let it.
So again, just to clarify, you're going to one church, and you feel like because of a multitude of circumstances that God's calling you to go to a different church possibly. But if you do go to a different church, you don't want to leave the old church with bitterness. You want to leave the old church on good terms, and if you go to a new church, you want to go to that new church not having that bitterness and hatred in your heart. Is that correct?
Exactly. Well, yeah. And like I said, this is just it was such a horrible thing that happened when I was younger, but it was because I made it. I understand that I made that, and I understand that now as I go into this new situation.
Yeah.
But there's a lot of, I don't know if this makes sense, there's just a lot of insecurities in myself because it's just kind of bringing up old fruit, I guess is the best way to
say it. We got about 1 minute
left,
buddy.
Yeah, so I'm going to try to answer that as quickly as I can, and it might sound super cliche, and oh, that sounds great to say, but it's a lot harder to do. The best way to stop from allowing bitterness to creep into your heart is to not let it. I think that sounds super simplistic, but that really is just the crux of it.
Amen.
I think that bitterness and hatred is something that we allow to seep into our hearts. We feed it as we feel that. We say, yeah, you know what? I was wronged. Yeah, I was hurt. Yeah, you know, there is reasons that I should leave. There is reasons that I should do this. And we can justify those feelings within our hearts. It's in the same way that we justify why we do drugs or why we sleep around or why we look at pornography. It's justification. And any time that I have bitterness or hatred seeping into my heart, I always have to check myself and say, you know what? That's not right. Christ forgave me and he doesn't hold any bitterness. He doesn't hold any hatred towards me for the things that I did against him. So why should I hold it against others? Realistically, again, super cliche Instagram quote, when you hate people, you're actually hurting yourself more than you're hurting them. And so just don't let bitterness, don't let hatred seep in. Just root it out and view others and view yourself in the light of the forgiveness of Christ and you'll go far.